Welcome to episode 368 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. I'm Peter Anderson. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Judas Iscariot is typically remembered for one thing, his betrayal of Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples who lived with and followed Jesus for 3 years. He witnessed Jesus' ministry, his teachings, and his many miracles. He was the treasurer for the group, and he used this trusted position to steal from their resources. Judas was a common name in that era, and there are several other Judases mentioned in the New Testament. One of the other disciples was named Judas, and so was one of Jesus' own half-brothers. To differentiate, John describes Christ's betrayer as Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. The name Judas is the Hellenized version of the Hebrew name Judah, and the name Judah comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to praise. Scholars have several ideas about the derivation of the surname. One is that Iscariot refers to Kerioth, a region or town in Judea. Another idea is that it refers to the Sicarii, a cadre of assassins among the Jewish rebels. The possible association with the Sicarii allows for interesting speculation about Judas's motives for his betrayal. But the fact that he made a conscious choice to betray Jesus remains the same. The surname Iscariot is useful, if for no other reason, in that it leaves no doubt about which Judas is being referenced. Here are some of the facts we glean from key verses about Judas and his betrayal. Money was important to Judas. As already mentioned, he was a thief. And according to Matthew 26, the chief priests paid him 30 silver coins or 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. Still, this was not a large sum of money. 30 pieces of silver is a throwback to a reference in the book of Zechariah. In Zechariah 11, this phrase is used to mean the value of a slave and is based on Jewish law. The priests, yes, they were willing to pay for the betrayal of Jesus, but they were willing to pay almost nothing. One scholar has described this betrayal amount as the price of contempt. Matthew 26, verses 6 to 9. Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." How did the price of this ointment compare to those 30 pieces of silver? One estimate holds that the ointment cost 10 times as much, perhaps the equivalent of as much as a full year's wages. Note what Jesus said in verse 12 when he reproved the disapproving disciples, and I can imagine that Judas Iscariot was probably one of them. He said, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." Jesus knew from the very beginning what Judas Iscariot would do. Jesus told his disciples, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." And at the Last Supper, Jesus predicted his betrayal and identified the betrayer. Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. Although Judas spent 3 years with Jesus, he was not converted. At the Last Supper, Jesus set an example of humility and true servanthood by washing the feet of his disciples. The disciples took this action very seriously, and Peter even objected to having his feet washed by Christ. Jesus responded to this objection in John 13, verse 8. "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." When Peter then asked to be washed from head to foot, Jesus said, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Speaking in the long biblical tradition of using physical washing as an illustration of spiritual cleansing, Jesus taught there is an initial bathing that is distinct from an ongoing washing. We need to be bathed by our trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. There is a sense in which that is done once for all. Yet afterward, we must continually have our feet washed in ongoing relationship with and trust upon Jesus. What is significant here in our study of Judas is the difference between Peter and Judas. Jesus said that Peter was clean, which meant that he had accepted Jesus as his savior and he had been saved. But later when he denied Jesus, Jesus needed to restore him, essentially washing his feet. By contrast, Judas was not clean. John 13 verse 11 makes this clear, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. How many of us may have spent years going to church, reading the Bible, maybe giving much to charity, or engaging in other spiritual disciplines, and yet we remain unclean? Judas was empowered to do what he did by the devil himself. John 13 verse 27, as soon as Judas took the bread that Jesus had given him, Satan entered into him. The other disciples had no clue that Judas Iscariot harbored treacherous thoughts. When Jesus mentioned a betrayer in their midst, the other disciples worried that it was they who would prove disloyal. No one suspected Judas. He was a trusted member of the 12. Even when Jesus told Judas, "What you're about to do, do quickly," and Judas left the Last Supper, the others at the table simply thought Judas had been sent to buy more food or to give something to charity. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord with a kiss, perfectly in keeping with his brazen duplicity. After committing his atrocious act, Judas was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. But we learn that remorse does not equal repentance. Rather than make amends or seek forgiveness, he went away and hanged himself. Judas Iscariot fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 41 verse 9. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Yet Judas was fully responsible for his actions. Jesus said, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Matthew reports that the chief priests took the blood money from Judas and bought a potter's field as a place for burying foreigners, thus fulfilling a prophecy found in Zechariah 11. Acts 1 verses 18 to 19 continues the story of what happened after Judas's death and gives some additional information. Luke reports, with the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they call that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. The additional detail we learn from Luke is that after Judas hanged himself, his dead body fell into the very field purchased with those 30 pieces of silver. Given the fact of Judas's close proximity to Jesus during 3 years of ministry, it is hard to imagine how he could follow through on such a dastardly betrayal. Judas's story teaches us to guard against small, gradual failings that gain strength and power in our lives and that could open the door to more deadly influences. His story is also a great reminder that appearances can be deceiving. Jesus taught, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Judas Iscariot threw away his salvation for 30 pieces of silver, a pittance of an amount that he never even used for his benefit. I pray that there is nothing for which you would trade your salvation. Father, soften our hearts so that we will be receptive to your Holy Spirit, and may that Spirit work in us to make us obedient to your will. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full today.